Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Before the lesson this morning, our scripture reading will be taken from Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This concludes the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Benjamin. I was just now looking around the room at people, and we have in this room, as you probably know, people who are going through an array of issues in their lives. We have people in this room who have just lost loved ones and are grieving. We have people whose loved ones are very ill and who are struggling to hold on to hope. We have people in this room who are anticipating marriage and some who have just gotten married. We have people in this room who have issues in their lives that nobody else knows about but the Lord. But one thing which we have in common this morning is that we all need God. We all need to worship Him. We've assembled together today as a group of people who want to follow King Jesus. And I'm so glad that you're here. We've begun a new Bible reading program. Have you ever said, I wish I knew more about the Bible? You ever find a time in your life like that? I wish I knew more about the Bible. The struggle is, the problem is that there's no shortcut to knowing the Bible. Well, here's something that I think is going to help. I meant to bring it up here with me, but we've got reading schedules. Paul's been talking about this, that will take us through the Bible in a systematic, chronological way for the whole year. Now, it's not so much if you break the Bible down to little increments, a little bit each day. And we did this a couple of years ago, and it worked very well. It was very popular. And wouldn't you like to read the Bible all the way through this year? Some people in this room have read it through a number of times. Some of you have never read it through but have talked about it, wished you could, wished you did. Well, here's a good motivation. You're not being forced to do it. You don't have to do it, but it's a great idea. And what I plan to do each Sunday is to get up and say at the beginning of my sermon, how many of us are caught up on our daily Bible reading? And that'll give us some motivation, keep us going. And I think it's a terrific idea. And as a matter of fact, what I want to do this morning is to launch that Bible reading. In my sermon, I want to do an overview now of the Old Testament. In the Bible class that will follow in this room, and some of you will be in other classes, of course you won't be here, but it will be online if you want to catch it there, I'm going to do an overview of the New Testament. What's the purpose of the Bible? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible is to illuminate the pathway to heaven for human beings. It's to show us how to go to heaven. What's its origin? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, man does not live by bread alone, Jesus says, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, when Jesus said that, he was quoting from the Old Testament. What's its origin? 2 Peter 1 and 21, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. How long is the Bible supposed to be applicable? And the answer is, it'll always be applicable. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The Bible consists of 66 books. The Old Testament has 39. The New Testament has 27. If you want to be able to remember that, just think about the words Old, 3 letters, and Testament, 9 letters, 39. With the New Testament, multiply it this time, and you'll get 27. Now let's go. Buckle your belts, because we've got a long way to travel. Let's talk about the book of Genesis. Here's the origin, of course. Here's the beginning of man. The patriarchs are introduced. That is, the families, the fathers that will ultimately bring about all the nations of men. You start with Adam. From Adam until Noah is 10 generations. Now you remember that the wickedness by the time of Noah was so great that God brought a great flood. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 says that all that lived died with the exception of 8 souls who were saved by water, Noah's family. Now from Noah to Abraham is 10 more generations. And Abraham is very important. In chapter 22 of Genesis, through thy seed, Abraham, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That is to say that the Messiah is going to come through the seed line of Abraham. Why do we have the Old Testament? What's the purpose of it? And the answer is that the Old Testament teaches us about Jesus. You say, I don't understand that because you don't get Jesus to the New Testament. Yeah, that's a misnomer. It's true that the New Testament starts out with the birth of Jesus, but remember, Jesus is God and He is eternal. In John 5 and 39, He told the Jews, search the Scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. You read the Old Testament, every pillar, every post, every nook and cranny. You look in the shadows and you're going to see Jesus there. The Old Testament's about Him. All right, so Abraham, you're going to be, through your line, your seed line, will come the Messiah. And Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Now, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And Israel, or Jacob, has 12 sons. They have families, and those are called the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. And sometimes this nation is called the Hebrew nation. When you get toward the latter chapters of Genesis, one of Jacob's youngest son, Joseph, comes to power in Egypt. And that's really important because all of his family, the Israelite people, the descendants of Jacob, they're living in Canaan. There's a famine there and they're starving to death. But because Joseph is in Egypt and in power, he's able to bring his family over to Egypt where there's food, to a place called the land of Goshen. Egypt. And there they do well. Now, the family is growing. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, growing in number. Now you get to Exodus. It's very important in your Bible that you underline, if you have your own Bible, Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. Critical, pivotal point. There arose a king in Egypt who knew not Joseph. Who knew not Joseph. That is to say, he didn't have any respect for the people of Joseph. And in fact, he felt threatened by them. There's so many of them that he decided to make slaves of them. And for generations, the Israelite people are going to be slaves in Egypt until God sends a deliverer. His name was Moses. And with a mighty hand, God brings plagues on the Egyptians. Moses says to Pharaoh, the king, let my people go that they may come and serve me. I'm not going to let them go. Why should I let them go? Does not your God know who I am? Water turned to blood, frogs, lice, flies, murrain of the cattle, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and ultimately the death of the firstborn. And Pharaoh says, just get out. Just get out. Now, Exodus chapter 12 says that at this time there are about 600,000 men in Israel. Add to that women and children, you got easily well over 1 million people. Led by Moses and by God, they exit or make their exodus out of Egypt. But it's not long before you see the fact that this idolatry, this heathenism of the Egyptians has rubbed off on these slaves. They're just a bunch of slaves, but God has promised to preserve this people for you and for me because Jesus will come from this nation. He'll come from these people. And He's very patient with them. They come out and they've got idolatry all over them. And Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to bring the law. And on that mountain, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments and all the law of Moses. Now, up until this point, you could divide the Old Testament into the patriarchal age. Patriarch means father. and you have the fathers governing and so forth. Now you have the law of Moses, and we call this the Mosaic Age. The New Testament is the Christian Age, all right? But when Moses comes down off that mountain, the people of Israel have made a golden calf and they're worshiping it. So you end this book of Exodus, and that's what you've got. God brings a plague on the people for their wickedness. Is it gonna work? Is it even gonna work to bring this people about to a nation that will respect God? Now the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is to make the people learn to be holy and to recognize the holiness of God. Now, how are you going to bring that about? Three ways. One, you got to teach them the precepts of God. You got to teach them the details of the law and how important it is to follow it. Two, the sacrifices. They're arduous. And the sacrifice, I'm talking about hundreds or thousands of gallons of blood, sacrificial animals that would flow through Israel before the Messiah would come and be the one true sacrifice. And then three, the book of Leviticus taught them about this priesthood. The Levites would be the priestly tribe. And the third thing is that they're going to learn about punishment, that God will exact punishment for sin. Now the book of Numbers. Why is it called Numbers? Well, it's not complicated, really. The people of Israel, this nation that's now come out of Egypt, and God is trying to shape them into a nation of people that will respect God, they're counted twice in the book of Numbers. In the first of the book, you have the beginning count, but then here's what happens. And in between the two counts, the other one's going to come at the end. In between the two counts in the book of Numbers, you have God sending representatives or spies into Canaan. He has promised the Israelite people, I'm going to take you out of Egyptian bondage. I'm going to put you in the land of promise. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's Canaan land. So God has them send spies, 12 spies, one from each tribe, to Canaan. You know what happens. They come back and 10 of them say, well, look at this verse. Look at this verse. Chapter 13, 33. They come back and here's what 10 of them say. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. That's how we were in their sight. In other words, their faith in God is almost non-existent. Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, of course, said, yes, we can. Don't say this. Don't you say this. Don't let God hear you say this. Because we've seen what he did in Egypt. He'll do that in Canaan, and he will preserve us. We will do this. No, we can't. And God said, look, I'm not going to take this fickle, faithless people into Canaan. It won't work. And here's what he decided to do. Look at this verse. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. I'm just going to take a new generation. You know, if you had a big problem like this, you might handle it differently. We're going to work with this people. Maybe we could do some disciplinary things, shape, build them into. That's not how God did it. What's time to God? And God said, I tell you what, I'm just going to wait and let this generation go away, and then I'm going to try this with a new generation. The kids, they're 19 and below. When we came into Canaan, I'm going to work with them. So you have the book of Numbers is a 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness. And in that time, the people who entered at 20 years old and older, they all die. And so the second counting in the book of Numbers toward the end is the new generation coming into the land of Canaan. Now, Deuteronomy. It means second law. It may sound kind of strange. Why do you need it? Well, it's not really a second law, actually. The book of Deuteronomy is a repeating of much of the law of Moses. Why? Because you have a new generation of people. They're entering into the land of Canaan, and God wants to remind them of who they are. This is not going to be easy. It'll be hard. The Canaanitish people dwell there. And God's going to have them run them out. Kill them and run them out. God is going to use the Israelite people to destroy an idolatrous people called the Canaanites. I want them eliminated. So you get to the book of Joshua. And the people of Israel, this new generation, with this book of Deuteronomy. They've got the law of God, and they head into Canaan with God's blessing, and they come to Jericho. What a mighty victory. God is with them, and with God, they can do anything. But what happens is that after they get into Canaan, they get a little lazy. I mean, this tribe starts and comes and inherits their part of the land, and this tribe inherits their part of the land. They start cultivating. They get sort of tired of war, and what they were told to do was to run out all the Canaanites, get rid of all of that, because if you don't, they will influence you. They will contaminate you with their idolatry, right? Now look at this verse. But here's the warning. If you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. But that's what happened. And that's the book of Joshua. Now you get to the end of the book, and Joshua is about to die, chapters 23 and 24. And he begs them. He says seven different times in these two chapters, seven different times, he says, there's idolatry in the land. You've got to separate yourself. You know what idolatry is? Think about idolatry. Idolatry is childishness. Idolatry is to say, I do not like the restraints and requirements which God puts on me. I will have my own God. And that way he will do my bidding. And you stomp your foot and you build an idol. And then you bow down and you worship him. Because he won't tell you you're wrong. It's just a contamination of the humans who get infected by it. But when you get to the end of the book of Joshua, that's what has happened. That is what has happened. The people of God have been contaminated with the abomination of idolatry. And when you think about how you and I live our lives. As Christians, we live to try to do God's will. We live to try to be Christians and do Jesus' will. And we try to resist sin, but idolatry is different. You create an idol and you do whatever you please. The book of Judges. So, Judges is cyclical. I mean, it's a cycle. And it takes up right where Joshua leaves off. So now you have this Canaanite nation, this ground, this geographical place, and Israel is there. But they're intermingled with the Canaanites. And what happens? You get another generation up and the Israelites start marrying the Canaanites. And then they have children. And guess what they think about idolatry? And so you get to the book of Judges and you have this cycle of the Canaanitish people who were left there overtaking Israelite people or tribes. And they just make servants out of them. It's servitude. It's putting them under the thumb of oppression. And what happens is they get overridden like that, and the Israelites pray to God, and God sends a deliverer or a judge who will come and deliver them. And then for a period, the Israelite people will do right. But then they go right back into following the nations. They want to be like the people around them. You have six of those evolutions or revolutions in the book of Judges, and 12 different judges. Now look at this verse. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. Now here's the interesting thing about Judges, is that in every time when these heathen people came and overtook Israelite people, Chapter 3, verse 8, for example, God did it. The Bible says that when this happened, every time it happened, God did it. What is he doing? He's trying to teach them a lesson. He's trying to get them to figure out that you've got to serve God. You must serve God. In this field of thistles, there is, however, a rose, and her name is Ruth. In the chapter, the book of Ruth falls during the time of the judges. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is not phrased 1, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. It's just 1, 2, 3, 4 Kings, or just the Kings, which seems more logical to me. The people of Israel start, coming out of Judges, they want a king. They want, and they're, you know, the reason is very plain. They want to be like the nations around. They want to be modern. And it just seems to be that they would be more with it if they had a king. Sometimes churches today have that feeling. I mean, what they did was as wrong as today, if you and I in the church said, wouldn't it be great if we had a king over the Church of Christ? Huh? Wouldn't that be great? Because, I mean, other religions have, they've got kings. They don't call them kings, but they got worldwide leaders. Couldn't we have a king of the Church of Christ? And how would you respond to that? You'd say, it's not going to turn out good. It's not God's will. This is not a monarchy. The church is a theocracy. But that's how Israel was. God was their king. And they cry out and they clamor for a king to be like the nations round about them. And God, you be careful. Now, you be careful what you pray for, because sometimes God will give you what you pray for just to teach you a lesson. That's what happened here. All right? I'll give you a king. He told them what was going to happen, how it was going to become very distasteful to them. Saul. And then Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth was Saul's son. He reigned for 7 years. And it was kind of divided right then. Things were confused, and David reigned over just Judah, but Ishbosheth had 7 years in there. And then David, and David's son Solomon. And Solomon, oh, he was wise. Mind you, he was wise with reference to guiding a nation, and he built this nation of Israel to its zenith. The problem was that he compromised in doing it, and he married a bunch of women. Now, yeah, that's got problems to begin with, but his idea was to draw alliances with other nations. I'm going to build Israel up with alliances, and it'll also keep us safe, because if we have an alliance with them, we're not going to have to do battle with them. And to seal these pacts, he'd marry the king's daughters. And he had 700 wives. 700. If you married one a week, I mean, this wasn't about love. You can only court and marry one a week, 52 a year. That's, you know, 700. And he allowed their idols and the trappings of their idols to be brought into Jerusalem. And in the meantime, he has this son called Rehoboam. Rehoboam becomes the king, succeeding the throne of his father. And he has no wisdom. And Rehoboam just quickly makes decisions that divide the kingdom. This is. I mean, you say, why is this happening? It's happening because God never meant for them to have a king. God was their king. And here's the end result. It wasn't meant to be like this. All right. So you split the kingdom. 10 and 2. Got 12 tribes. 10 and 2. And so the 10, it will be called, it'll keep the name Israel. And we'll call it the Northern Kingdom. Essentially 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. They'll be the Southern Kingdom. And we'll call them Judah. And then you have just this parallel line of kings that go through the rest of the time there. Northern Kingdom, that's more liberal. And when this thing gets kicked off, the first thing they've got to do when they split is get them a new king. Now you look very carefully. You can tell a lot of things by an organization, by who they choose for their head when it comes time to choose one. And it was true about the Northern Kingdom. They chose a man named Jeroboam. That is distasteful for me to even say his name. Jeroboam was a deep, dark liberal. Now, by liberal, I mean in this context, a person who compromises the rules. He just doesn't feel a sense of obligation to obey anybody or anything, in this case, God. And it gets to your reasoning. You know, they've made me king now, but I know what's going to happen is that if I don't hurry up and make some big decisions, they're going to get tired of all this. They'll go reunite back with the other 2 tribes, and they'll go back to Jerusalem. So he said, look, it's much too far, impractical for you to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship. How about Dan and Bethel? And he made 2 golden calves, idols, and he put 1 at Dan and 1 at Bethel, and he says, I want you to go and you can worship these gods. Much more convenient. And instead of the tribe of Levi being the priestly tribe, I'll pick some other people to be the religious leaders. And the Bible says that he picked the basest, sorriest. Could you ever imagine a governmental leader who would choose the basest, sorriest people, lowest moral people you could imagine to be heads in the government. Well, that's what happened with Jeroboam. 25 times in the Old Testament, the Bible uses this kind of terminology, Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. In 721 B.C., God gave up. He just gave up on the northern kingdom, and they went into Assyrian captivity. And there they just sort of disperse. And now you have the southern kingdom. But incidentally, you've got prophets, minor prophets, major prophets, going through the rest of the Old Testament, who prophesy about these things. You have Elijah, who you remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, he has this contest of the gods. If God, the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. It's because the northern kingdom was coming apart with idolatry. You have Amos and Hosea warning and prophesying about these. But then the southern kingdom, it's going to be 150 years. They're not like the northern. I mean, they're not as liberal as the northern kingdom was. They're holding on to the things of God longer. 150 years, a century and a half. It's 586 B.C. before they too will fall because of their wickedness. They're taken by the Babylonians, and now they're captives too. You have prophets that are prophesying at this time too. Now, sometimes we talk about the major prophets and the minor prophets. What's the difference? The major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they're just longer. That's all that means. And the others are shorter. So you have now, you have prophecy about this southern kingdom and about warning them about the idolatry and do what's right. But they're in Babylonian captivity. It is during this time you have the book of Esther. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. All right. Now let's take a moment for the poetry. So you have six books of poetry in the Old Testament. You have Job. Job helps us to understand the bitter enigmas of life and that God is still there even when we struggle and have such a hard time. You have Psalms, praise and prayers, and Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and Ecclesiastes about riches and about possessions and keeping our balance. And hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, keep His commandments. And you have the book of the Song of Solomon, which is about the joy of marital love. You have Lamentations, it's Jeremiah that is he weeps over Jerusalem and over the people of Israel going into their idolatry. All right, now the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now this seems to people to be very difficult reading, and maybe it is in some ways. We get a long genealogy here. You have a genealogy all the way from Adam to Nehemiah. All right. Now, what's that about? Why do we need that? And then you have a repeating about lots of things that are in 2 Kings and all, 1 and 2 Kings and all that. A lot of repeating. Why is that? Here's the answer to that. Is that when that southern kingdom has been in captivity, Babylonian captivity, and Babylon was overtaken by the Medes and Persians. Now they're being given permission to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. It's all in ruins. You can go back and rebuild it now, and a bunch of them do. They're not going back, though, folks, to rebuild a throne for a king. They've gotten that out of their system finally. They know that's not good. What they're going to do is go back to Jerusalem and rebuild a temple. They want to go back and rebuild the things of God. So you have the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther. And now some of the people stay in their land of captivity. There's the book of Esther. She stays, and lots of people do that. But a lot of them come back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And Nehemiah and Ezra, that's what that's about. It's the rebuilding of it. First and Second Chronicles, that's kind of like what I said about Deuteronomy earlier. Now you have a new group of people coming back to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls. And it's to remind them of who they are. First and Second Chronicles may seem redundant to you and me, but it's for a purpose. That genealogy is to say, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you who you think it's important for people today to do a family tree. I think it's great. I think it's healthy because you need to know who you are. If you're a Christian, listen to me. These are your people. The people we're talking about today in the Old Testament, they're our people. First Second Chronicles was to remind them who they are, remind them that when we did God's will, we did well. When we didn't, then we did badly. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, post-exile. It's after the people of Israel have come out, or the people of Judah, rather, have come out. Now, what you're left with is what's called in the Bible a remnant. My, this nation of Israel has, I've just taken you over about 4,000 years. This nation of Israel started out as such a small family and then grew to be such a large nation and then went through all of this. And now what you have left is relatively small. It's a remnant. That wouldn't have existed had it not been for the mercy and patience of God. But it's a remnant. And that's important because the Messiah is going to come through that remnant. Now, before you turn the first page into the New Testament now, 400 years will expire. I'm going to talk about that in Bible class in a few minutes. 400 years. And a lot happens there. When we end Malachi, we've got left people essentially that came from the kingdom of Judah. And from these people will come Jesus Christ. Now, take a deep breath. Okay. Why is it important? I'll tell you why it's important. It's because Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, says this. Are you ready? We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into his death. He says, we are all the children of the seed of Abraham. In other words, here's the key, is that you and I as Christians today go all the way back to that promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. He said to Abraham, through thy seed all nations of the earth will be blessed. If you're a Christian today, then you are part of Abraham's seed because these are our people, not physically, but spiritually. And that's who we are, bringing us up to today as Christians in Jesus Christ. Are you part of that family? Have you thought about becoming a Christian? Would you like to be part of this kind of history? Now see, it's important because this is the only way by which a man can be saved. Only way by which we can get to God is through Jesus Christ. Would you like to obey the gospel, repent of your sins, and confess Jesus? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you can be baptized today for the remission of your sins. Would you like the prayers of the Christians? Maybe something going on in your life that you need the prayers about. Maybe you want to be restored. You've strayed away and you want to come back. Now would be a great time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.